O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text that's the basis for the sermon this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3. And we're on a three-year lectionary series. This is year C, the third year. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 only appears here. This is the only Sunday in a three-year period that we have it. It's a fantastic text, and I can't wait to tell you more about it today. Colossians chapter 2, St. Paul talks about baptism. And then in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 broadly talks about what it means to be holified. Holified, holification, sanctification, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And then verses 5 to 17, and we heard 12 to 17, talk specifically about what this looks like to be clothed in Christ. So Colossians chapter 3 is absolutely, it's about baptism. And if it's about baptism, it's about Jesus. And what it means to be clothed in Christ. So this morning, little Benjamin Robert is clothed in Christ. He is getting dressed up to live the Christian life, and is as great as he looks today. I know we spent a lot of time picking out his outfit today. As great as he looks today, he didn't just get dressed up to be baptized. He got dressed up to live his entire life into eternity in Christ Jesus. That when you get dressed up to be a Christian, it's not just for a moment, it is forever. And so to get dressed up and clothed in Christ is something that is for every day of the year. And so we hear these beautiful words, put on then as God's chosen ones, called by him, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and as if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called by the Holy Spirit, in one body. In Christ there is unity. And be thankful. Well, this text of Colossians chapter 3 is, well, it's all about Jesus. It's about baptism. But it is also a text about marriage. And when you talk about Jesus and baptism and marriage, they're not unrelated in any way, because Jesus is the groom and the church is his bride. And this is a text that about 12 years ago was first introduced to me by my vicarage supervisor, a beloved man, Paul Garko, who sadly, after a three-year battle with pancreatic cancer, went to be with the Lord in August. But what he gifted me and my family, not only in the year in Janesville, Wisconsin, but then he came to Mattoon for 6 months in 2013, was just tremendous. And one of the first times that we had a wedding on vicarage, he shared with me that this text was one of his favorites, from Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Because he said that this text, while on the one hand, maybe it sounds a bit like 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and love is kind and all these things about love, he said Colossians chapter 3 maybe is even better for a wedding, because it talks about getting dressed up. Now, one of the things that I say to every couple, I think, that I've had in premarital counseling and at a wedding, is that I want you to have a great wedding day. I know that you're probably going to get dressed up and look great, but I'm less concerned about your wedding day, and I'm most concerned about your marriage. And so Pastor Paul told me that this text, and he would tell the young couples who would meet with him, well, they weren't all young, but the couples who would meet with him for marriage, is that you're getting dressed up for a marriage, something that endures for a long time, something that endures until death do you part. See, marriage is something that and Andrew and I were married February 22nd, 2003, coming up on 16 years. And I don't just say, well, look, I was married. I say, I am married, right, to you, Andrea. In the same way that we don't just say, well, Benjamin was baptized, but he is baptized. He is in Christ Jesus. And there is an intimacy and a connection that comes through this, through Jesus. An intimacy, and whether that is... Well, it is knowing who God is, but equally, or maybe even more importantly, is being known by God. Because I cannot get to you, God, but you have come down to me. And that's what the incarnation and Christmas is all about. There is an intimacy and a being known and a knowing between a husband and a wife. And because of this intimacy at Christmas time, we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, came down to us. And after the incarnation, everything changed for humanity. Everything. And heaven and nature sing. We know that the shepherds who were considered some of the least of the people in the first century, they were not even allowed to be witnesses at a trial. Not even considered credible witnesses. They're shysters or swindlers or something. They were the first people that God sent the angel to announce to them. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people, that born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then there were a multitude of heavenly hosts singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill among those with whom he is pleased. And the shepherds, when they came and saw the Christ child, they were changed forever. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Walter Wongren, in a devotion of contemplating what the shepherds must have been going through in leaving the manger, because they went and told other people, they went and go tell it on the mountain, he said that in a first-person perspective, he says, one of the shepherds says, and even now my heart is in my throat, and that is the part that is completely given to you, Lord, my singing voice. For as I return to the regions of my past life, which are now changed for the change inside of me, I am glorifying and praising God for all that I have heard and seen as it was told me. That they go and sing and tell the good news. When Jesus was about 41 days old, Mary and Joseph took him into the temple in Jerusalem. You heard the commandment that God gave through Moses that every firstborn child needs to be redeemed. And we heard this in Luke chapter 2. And that there in the temple was Simeon, who God had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And there is Anna there, the prophetess, who is advanced in years, who's at least in her 80s, maybe 100 years old, who has been waiting. And there Simeon is able to cradle salvation. And we in the church, and especially in our traditional service after communion, we sing the song of Simeon. You know the Latin, Riley, since you're in the semi-hot seat. Larry over here is in the hot seat, but you're in the semi-hot seat. You know the Latin words for the song of Simeon? It starts with nunc, means now. I know you know it. Nunc what? Dimittis. Lord, now you send away. Lord, now you let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace. Now, I didn't know that before I got here, learned that here. And we have different ways of singing that, the Nunc Dimittis. We sing the song of love that God has placed into our hearts because we are changed, because God's love is not far away, but he's come down to us. That's what Christmas is all about, but that's what being a Christian is about, saying that we can't get to God, but he has come to us. We see that again in the waters of baptism today. And that we are changed. And so much of being a Christian is about singing. See, that's what St. Paul says in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just a lot, but that it does something in you. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, we sing the Word of God so often, especially in all of our worship services. Traditional service, we sing the words of God directly in many different places of this song of love that God has put into our hearts. The Word of God that has come down to us. We sing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That the Word of God dwells in us richly. You saw it this morning, and we have ways as Lutheran Christians of talking about the Word of God dwelling in us richly. They're sacramental ways. So today, and the baptismal font was moved from over here so we could all get around it, but I think it looks kind of good there. Got a straight line here of seeing what God does. And gathered around this morning that the Word of God is dwelling in Benjamin Robert Fuller richly because the Word was spoken and it went into his ear and not into his brain, in some sense, but it went into his heart. Created in him a clean heart, a new heart, a heart that beats for God. In the Lord's Supper, the Word of God goes into you. Where do you think the Word of God goes into you in the Lord's Supper, Riley? In through your head, specifically your mouth, yeah, la boca. That's the Spanish word, isn't it? Boca, yeah. It goes into your mouth, and it could go into your ears too. Take and eat, the very body of Christ given for you. Take and drink, the blood of Christ. It goes into your mouth, and then it goes into your heart. Well, it goes into your head too, because it creates in you a clean heart. The Word of God, Christ, dwells in us richly. And we sing in response to that. Then after the Lord's Supper, we sing the Nunc Dimittis. The Word of God is dwelling in you richly as you hear it proclaimed this morning, whether it be in the words of absolution or read from the pulpit or proclaimed here or read from the lectern or proclaimed from the pulpit. The Word of God dwelling in you richly, and there is a response. But so much of the Word dwelling in us richly, and one of the best ways the Word dwells in us richly is through singing. Philip Magnus, who I met a few years ago, who actually has a hymn here, is a director of parish music, like Mrs. Pam Johnson here. And he said, one of the goals that I have, and I know I've talked with Pam, and I know Chris is doing this too, is that the goal of music in the church is to deliver the Word of God. There's something about music that catches us and brings the Word of God into us and can express things in a way that mere words without the melody and the harmony can do on their own. And there's something about music that's catching, right? So if I started singing, I got friends in low places. You got it now, right? If you know that song, now you're singing it, right? I'm going to be on tour with Garth Brooks next week. But see, there's something about music, and now you've got that song stuck in your head, and maybe you can get it out. But music does that to us, and it can convey something. But here in the church, we don't just sing about friends in low places and drinking songs. That's kind of a drinking song in some sense. I'm coming around to it. So in the church, we sing specifically, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because we sing about Christ, right? All of our praise songs are songs about Jesus, about what God the Father has done in and through His Son who comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. We sing about Jesus to one another, for one another, with one another. It's music that brings the Word of God near in a very personal way. And there are times that probably some of these hymns and songs that you hear, you say, well, I don't know if I could sing that because it just... it makes me so emotional. Right? Because it does that. It brings us an intimacy and a vulnerability that comes with music. Sometimes a vulnerability that comes with music that sometimes we can be embarrassed. So like if I said, hey, Riley, would you stand up and just sing a quick song for us? Why not? Just sing just a quick solo. Just a verse. Sarah will stand up and sing a song. Well, see, it's kind of scary, right? The idea of singing in front of people. There's a vulnerability and an intimacy, but it's a wonderful thing. And it brings the Word of God near, it does music, and it's this visceral, this deep inward feeling that sometimes for me, when I'm singing here in the church, I can't sing anymore. I get overcome with emotion, I just have to drop out. It's hard to sing when you're crying, I've found. Kind of constricts the what is this called? Whatever, my voice box. Larynx? Vocal cords? There's a name for this, though. So anyway, it constricts it, and I have to drop out. But you know what the wonderful thing is in church? You all keep singing. You're singing to me and for me. And sometimes I can sing with you. That's a gift that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. A few weeks ago, we went Christmas caroling on Sunday afternoon, and we got to go and share the Word of God in two different groups. The group I was in went to Rosegate and the Altenheim. We went over to the Bonitz's home. And to be able to sing these Christmas carols. Now, my group, we were very specific. We had an app to hear our starting tone because we wanted to be precise. And we were singing these songs, and to see the people's faces light up, and some of them would sing along with us, and some of them would just mouth the words or tap their foot. There was a joy that came in singing about Jesus and what God has done for us. Earlier this year, I went to a men's retreat down at Camp Lakeview, and one of my seminary professors, Joel Bierman, was there, and he talked about a lot of things, but one of the things he talked about was the importance of being together as a family in worship. And some of you have probably heard this data. I know Jeff Huntington has. There was a study that was done around the year 2000 in Sweden or somewhere, a Scandinavian country. I don't know. Let's say it's a Scandinavian country. And it had to do with people continuing to go to church throughout the course of their life. And they said that the biggest impact, one, is that you go. And it said, and this is not to demean mothers, it said, statistically, though, the biggest impact that was made on a child continuing to go to church into adulthood was not if mom went to church, but if dad went to church. And that doesn't mean moms don't go to church. Keep coming to church. But Dr. Bierman suggests something even deeper, and this has resonated with me, and this is going to be law to some of you and gospel to some, and some of you maybe are going to nudge the person next to you. Dr. Bierman said this. He said, you know what I think the biggest impact is? Not only if dad goes to church, but if dad sings. If dad sings in church, then that models something. Right now, it could be embarrassing on the one hand, but if dad sings in church, now think about this. If you go to your child's basketball game, and you go, and let's say, well, dad went to the basketball game and he sat in the stands, but he sat there like this and never did anything. Kind of going to convey something. But if dad is there and he's cheering and he's saying, that's all right, great job, then the child's going to know, this must matter to dad. Well, the same thing with singing. And you don't have to just be a dad to sing in church. So this is going to be my challenge to you. Well, if you're already singing, keep singing. But if you don't usually sing, I want to encourage you, especially if you're a man, to sing. Because I've noticed when I walk up and down the aisles, it's men who are often less likely to sing than women. Now, if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, get some lessons. No, I mean, don't sing out as loud as you can and just be a warbling something. But still sing. Blend your voice in there. And dad, sing and model this, because this matters, that singing about Jesus, because there's something that's catching about singing. A few months ago, it was awesome, in the new song service, I started singing In Christ Alone, and everyone joined in with me. And it was another one of those moments where I get choked up and I could hardly keep going. And see, there's something, we start singing this song of love that God has placed into our hearts, and it resonates, and it keeps going and keeps going. And I've got a selfish reason for this, because I'm an only child and it's about me, right? No, it's about Jesus. But I want you to keep singing, because there is a day that's coming that I may not be able to sing. There is. I mean, I'm confident of this. There have been times that I have not been able to sing in the past. About 6 years ago, I got polyps on my vocal cords, some sort of allergic reaction and stress, whatever. I couldn't hardly sing. And so it may be because there are physiological reasons, because I got some sort of cold or something, I can't sing. And I need you to sing for me. I need you to sing to me. There may be a time that I am... unless Jesus comes back first, I'm lying on my deathbed, or I've had a massive stroke, because I'm convinced that it's probably a stroke that will get me and I won't be able to talk. And God will teach me to learn patience, because I'm a talker. Andrea's shaking her head. And I won't be able to talk, and I'm counting on you to be able to sing to me and for me. And it may be, and the Lord only knows, that there is a day I will need you to sing not to me but for me. Because I'll be dead. Because I'll be with the saints and angels, I don't think you need to sing to me, because I'll be with Jesus, and that'll be awesome. But I'll need you to sing for me. I need you to sing the song of love that God has put into his people's heart from the very beginning when all of creation was sung into being. When all of God's people sang in Exodus 15 with this song of God's victory with Miriam who banged her tambourine and Moses and Aaron. The way that the shepherds sang when they were leaving after seeing the Christ child. The way that Simeon sang after seeing salvation in the flesh and that he could depart in peace. The way that the angels sang there after Christ was born, the way that we will sing a song of victory with Christ who is the Lord of the dance. So I want you to sing, if I can't sing for me and to me, because I'll do that for you as well. Now, as awful as it may be, on the one hand you think, well, why do you have to talk about death? Because funerals are terrible and wonderful at the same time. And one of the things that we often get to do at a funeral is sing. And I won't say it's always easy. It's not. But our song is not Garth Brooks' song. Our song is about Jesus. And whether it's a Good Friday song, or it's Amazing Grace, or it is I Know That My Redeemer Lives, that's where our hope is. But today I want you to keep singing with me, and I'll sing with you. So that's what the gift of music is. That's why the organ is in here and the piano and the choir. It is to bring out the song of love. It's not for Kristen or Pam to give a performance. It's to bring out the song of love that God has placed into our hearts to sing about Jesus. And St. Paul ends Colossians 3:17 this way, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To Christ be the glory. Amen." And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.